Well, friends, I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you've been out of line and you've been living in a way that's not helpful, and then you go, ah, I realise God's helped me. Actually, yes, I need to change my ways. So you come to a point of repentance, and then you carry on all right for a while, and then all of a sudden you realise, hang on, I'm back in the same spot I was before. It's a pretty common pattern, actually, in human history. Do you know that? I know I find myself in the same circle sometimes. And if there's not a change of thought as well, and a change of desire, then it's likely that you'll end up back in the same scenario. And it's very interesting that in the book of Samuel, this sort of thing's happened, particularly at the end here. Not long ago, we heard Greg talk about jealousy that David had regarding Saul. Saul had regarding David, sorry. Let me get it right. Well, no, someone should have jumped up and said, no, you're wrong. I was waiting for it. Anyhow, it was Saul who was very jealous of David. Remember the David and Goliath story, where David was doing something just amazing. He came along and saw someone who was opposing Yahweh and also opposing the people of Israel. And David's like, well, I'm going to do something about it. And he does with his sling and some stones, but he only needed one. And this caused Saul to be jealous. It's very interesting. And then Saul goes on to this search and destroy mission against David. Search and destroy. We hear this in the start of this reading today, where Saul had just been out fighting the Philistines, and he was told that David was then in the desert of En-Gedi, which there's this really not, well, it's not a nice valley, but it's a valley nonetheless where there's little shrubs and there's these tiny little rabbit-looking critters. They're weird. I've seen them in this valley of En-Gedi. These rabbit-looking, but they're not rabbits. I should give you the technical name, but I don't know it. Anyway, these munchkin things are in this valley, and they go down the valley, and there are caves in this valley. You can see them. It's very much a place people could hide. And so Saul, in his pursuit, because of jealousy, he goes and gets 3,000 men, we hear, 3,000 who are probably pretty keen to get back home from fighting the Philistines, but instead they're going on this search and destroy mission because of Saul's jealousy. But why was Saul so jealous? After all, David, he actually did something awesome for the people of Israel, delivered them from the hands of the Philistines. Was it the songs that the people were singing? Saul has slain his thousand, but David his tens of thousands? Was it the songs that made David jealous? Or was it that Saul had a bit of guilt, thinking, what David did should have been me? David trusted Yahweh. David listened. And David then was willing to stand up and fight. They're all probably those things that Saul, as the warrior king and one who was appointed to be God's king, should have done. And so Saul may well have had this, well, if I get rid of David, then it'll get rid of the idea that this is what I should have been doing. We don't know for sure, but nonetheless, he wanted to eradicate this faithful servant, this loyal one. Saul had taken offence at David, and not as in an outside fence, because that's stealing. Did you get that joke? Right, okay, good. Saul had taken offence at David's actions and become jealous. And so now there was this thing between David and Saul, and Saul would not relent. Saul would not let go of this thing that has got between them. Saul thinks that David wants to kill him. Saul thinks that David is more loved in the eyes of the people. And some of those things are true, in that the people did think that David was awesome. The people in the army did think that David was awesome. But it was not true that David wanted to kill Saul, because David trusted in the sovereignty of God, that God had said he would be king one day, and David knew he did not have to take it into his own hands. He knew he did not need to kill Saul, but rather he could just wait. And in God's good time, what was said by the prophet Samuel would come to be. So we find ourselves in the valley of En-Gedi with 3,000 people with Saul. And we find ourselves in a cave where we read that Saul, he's gone into the cave to relieve himself. And it wasn't just to go and have a captain snooze, although he may have wanted a rest, but he was probably going to get away from the 3,000 men and to go and do a number two in the private of a cave. Yeah, the private of a cave. But it wasn't private in the cave, was it? There was David and his men in this cave, and funnily enough, that this thing he wanted to do in private has been told over and over again for anyone who's read the Bible. So this is one of the most public number twos on record, right? Oh, far out. It's quite ironic. He's gone to hide and it's out there for all to see. Like, this is before Facebook, but it's put out there. But can you imagine this king who, he's got his big gown and he's got his robe out ready to go, and David, he starts to creep up on him. His men have said, now's the day, now's the time that the Lord spoke of when he said to you, this is in verse 4, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. So David, he's sneaking up on Saul. I don't know if he was just sneaking up just to cut the robe, or whether when he was sneaking up he was actually thinking, I'm going to get him. I have a feeling it may have been that latter, that he might have actually been thinking, I'm going to get him. But he relents from this, from doing it, realising, actually, this is not the way that God wants me to do it. And so instead, cuts a corner of the robe. David gets conscience stricken. I don't know. I've been conscience stricken a few times when I've done things deliberately. When I started to iron on the table and it wrecked the table. I didn't think it would. There's a bit of conscience stricken. But here, David, you wouldn't think you'd get conscience stricken just from cutting a bit of robe, would you? But I think David had realised he'd given allegiance to Saul, and Saul was the one that God had set up. And so David's got this idea that I'm doing this against God because I'm doing it against Saul. And so as Saul goes out of the cave, not killed, David steps out and he says, well, he says with his actions, he bows down before him. David in verse 8 says he was bowed down and prostrate with his face to the ground. It shows his intent. I'm not here to kill you. And by showing this bit of cloth, he's again showing, I'm not here to kill you, but rather I could have. Which was able to show Saul that the things he's got going on in his mind about Saul wanting to kill, or David wanting to kill Saul, are just not true. They're just not true. But he could have. Saul was seeing David as an enemy, but David was not seeing Saul as an enemy. And Saul at this point was able to see for himself that David wasn't trying to kill him. And he started to cry once he realized that it was David. He wept aloud, we hear in verse 16. "Is that you, David, my son? You are more righteous than I. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me." Here is David treating someone who is treating him like an enemy, but rather he is still treating him with respect as he should. At this point, Saul relents from his rage against David and he turns and leaves. Hallelujah, right? Saul changes his mind. He turns away and goes. But you know what happens later, two chapters later? Saul is in pursuit of David again and wants to kill him again. So here's this circle that I was talking about at the start. Saul's jealousy rises up again and he pursues him again because he doesn't have a new story going through his head. Rather than saying and standing on, "No, David is not trying to kill me. David trusts in Yahweh, and so he's a righteous man. I can trust that he's not going to kill me." His story comes back, and he starts to chase David down. And this same time, we didn't hear it in the Bible reading, but it's in chapter 26. This next time, when Saul pursues David, David hears about it, and he gets one of his friends. And at night time, they sneak down into the enemy's camp, or Saul's camp, and they steal Saul's spear and a jug of water from Saul's head. And then they climb up onto the hill so they can't get got. And they wake everyone up. "Hey, we've nicked Saul's spear and jug. We're not here to kill you." So again, David shows he could treat Saul as an enemy, but he doesn't, even though Saul is treating him like one. And another thing that's really interesting about David, when Saul dies, he doesn't write a song down. "Finally, my enemy is vanquished. Finally, he's been scourged from the land and I can live in peace." This is not what David says. Instead, if you were to read the start of 2 Samuel, you will hear David mourning. And writing a song, yes, but a song of lament and a song of praise for Saul and Jonathan. "A gazelle lies slain on your heights, Israel. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, nor proclaim it in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. Mountains of Gilboa, may you neither have dew nor rain, may no showers fall on your terraced fields, for there the shield of the mighty was despised, the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan in life were loved and admired, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions." And the song goes on just a little bit longer. But David says, "I want this song put out to all of Israel so everyone sings this song." Saul was one who was pursuing enemies, and David was one who was forgiving. Particularly in this case with Saul, he wasn't taking offense, he was letting them go. In Now, David was swift at different times to pursue enemies. He didn't always love his enemies. There were times he vehemently opposed them. But in this case, with his relationship to Saul, he would not hurt him because he knew that God had already promised that Saul would be overcome. And he knew that he could trust God. Now, friends, I want to point us to the Bible reading in the Gospel, which we've already alluded to quite a lot, where it talks about loving your neighbour. And also, or not loving your neighbour, but this time it was loving your enemies. And I wonder, have you got any enemies? Some of you may well have. And I don't pretend to know how you've got those enemies or how much they might have hurt you in order to cause you to be an enemy. But I think the way that David interacted with Saul is a good way for us to see this gospel reading fleshed out about loving your enemies and doing good to those who hate you, blessing those who curse you and praying for those who mistreat you. These are words that Jesus spoke, and Jesus didn't just speak them, but rather he modelled them too, didn't he? He called his disciples to do it and he modelled it. When people opposed him, he would treat them well and he would ask them questions and different things like that. But he would love those who opposed to him. And even on the cross, we hear him say, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing." Jesus enacts this tremendously hard teaching and he teaches it. And as hard as it is, I pray that we as a church won't abandon the teaching just because it's so hard. It was the early church, as it started to love even the Romans, to love the Jewish people who were opposing them, to love the unlovely, that turned the ancient world on its head. It's these sorts of teachings exactly of loving those who we might normally treat as enemies, loving them with actions that show something different. Just got one more little story in tying this back. Recently we were on a clergy conference in Dalesford. And there was a guy who is the minister up in Mildura, and he goes to Israel every year or two and spends time with a friend. And they were sitting on this balcony, this friend's an Anglican minister, they were sitting on the balcony, and before their eyes there was a guy who was a bad driver coming down the street. It's a narrow street, and he always takes forever to get into his driveway. And as he was pulling into his driveway and doing his back and forwards, another car comes down the road and gets really upset that he's taking forever to get in his driveway. And they start abusing this guy. This guy's son comes out and says, "Hey, leave him alone. He'll get in there." And he gets in there in the end, and the people have a bit of an argument, and then the car goes off. 10 minutes later, the car comes back and demands that this son come out. And this son comes out, and these people are watching from the balcony, and these men who come back stab this son. Just absolutely tragic. And within a couple of days, the funeral has happened, and there's a big community meeting there. And this father, who was the bad driver, comes into this community meeting, and the dead silence, as you would imagine. And he says, "I've lost my son." And then he points to the others in the room, "And you've lost your son, and you've lost your son, and you've lost your son, and you've lost your son. They're all going to be in jail now for what they've done to mine. And I tell you, I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them." This guy is a Christian. He comes to this church. This is a choice that he made to follow Jesus, to love and forgive, and to love what could be seen as an enemy, then he could say, oh, you're related to the kid who killed, therefore I'm going to take up an offence and I'm going to hate. Instead, he chooses to be like a child of God, which at the end of this gospel reading, it says, then your reward will be great if you love your enemies, because you'll be children of the Most High. Loving of those who don't deserve it shows your heritage, that you're children of God. And that's what this guy in Israel showed. It's what Jesus showed. And at this point in Saul's life, David's life, it's also what he showed, that he was being a child of God by showing love to one who was chosen by God. And that's our call now as Christians too. Everyone in the world is chosen and called by God and loved by God, made in his image. And we are given this wonderful and hard opportunity to love even in the face of people coming against us. So friends, as I finish, I pray that we may be like Jesus, and that by his Holy Spirit we will be able to love our neighbours, ourself, and our enemies. And when we don't have the strength to do it, that we will pray that God will help us and show us mercy. God be with you, friends.